Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In Christ Jesus, who has bestowed upon us the keys to his kingdom, dear fellow redeemed, the office of the keys and confession is probably the least understood of the six chief parts of Christian doctrine in our catechism. In fact, not only is the name of this chief part kind of hard to know and understand, the office of the keys, but even those who think they know about it don't really understand it. In my ministry, I've heard people say to me, the pastor has kicked someone out of his church. Or, the congregation has no right to tell me what to do. Or, this congregation is very loveless because it practices church discipline against sinners. Well, the truth is, when a member of the congregation is involved in a sin which is public, then we, who are members and brothers and sisters with that member, are to confront that member, to lead them to try to see their sin, repent of their sins, so we can announce to them the free gift of forgiveness and life through Jesus. That's not unloving. That's not mean. That's very loving. It's not wrong for a congregation to be involved in the lives of all of us. In fact, that's the very point that God says we are to be. We're supposed to be so involved with each other's lives that we can say to you, your sins are forgiven. And your sins are forgiven. And your sins are forgiven. That's far better than just saying, have a good day. Or how you doing? Or good morning. This morning, we've heard two texts so far, and we look at a third one that helps us understand this chief part of the catechism, the office of the keys and confession. Our first text we read earlier in Matthew, Jesus had just asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And Peter responded by saying, that great confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus then tells Peter, that didn't come from you. God the Father revealed that to you. And then Jesus said, and I'm going to build my church upon that rock. He's not talking about Peter. He's not going to build his church upon a man. He's talking about that confession that Peter just made, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The rock the church is built upon is Christ and his word. Why are we so sure about that? How do we know that? Scripture interprets Scripture. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the rock. He's the foundation of the church. Immediately after that, Jesus then said to Peter these words, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The keys of the kingdom of heaven. So maybe that old tale is correct, that there is a gate, the doorway to heaven, and Peter's standing there with the key to unlock and let us in, or lock and not let us in. Is that Jesus talking about? No. First of all, these keys are found here on this earth. We read again Jesus' words. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The keys of the kingdom of heaven are right here on this earth. And what are they? It's the gospel, as we heard this morning. It's the gospel in word and sacrament. And what's the gospel? The gospel is the good news that God the Son came into this world and became a human being for us, born of the Virgin Mary, and lived a perfect life in thought, word, and deed for us, and then went to the cross, suffered and died, was damned for all of us to pay for all of our sins, and then rose from the dead to assure us of a resurrection to everlasting life. In one simple sentence, the gospel is forgiveness of sins, everlasting life, salvation, earned for us by Jesus' merits. His perfect life, sacrificial death, and resurrection. So So what are these keys to be used for? Well, what do you use keys for? They're used to unlock something. To unlock your door to your house, to unlock your car. Without a key to a locked door, either your car or your house, you got to break in by force. And Jesus clearly says, you cannot take heaven by force. No one can enter into heaven by force. The only way to heaven is through the one spiritual door, and that is Jesus. Therefore, one of the uses of these keys is to unlock the door to heaven. The key is that power and the authority that Jesus gives to us, his believers, to announce heaven is open to others. We don't hand out metal keys. We do proclaim everlasting life, forgiveness of sins to those who are repentant and believe in Jesus. Now, this is done every time the Word of God is proclaimed, whenever the gospel is spoken in the Word, when the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. This morning, we used the keys of the kingdom of heaven. When we all stood up, we all confessed our sins, and then I, as your called servant, said, God, our heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life, innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's removed your guilt forever, announcing heaven's door is open to all of us who believe in Jesus. But there's another use for a key, and that's to lock something, to lock the door of our house or our car, so it prohibits people from breaking in and getting in. This, too, is a use of the gospel, although not an active use. Those who hear the gospel and the Holy Spirit works in their heart, faith, they repent of their sins, they believe in Jesus for forgiveness, they have forgiveness assured and everlasting life is theirs. But those who hear that gospel and reject that message, their heart is hardened. By their rejection of that free gospel of forgiveness and life, the door to heaven is shut. They cannot enter in. To those who are not sorry for their sins and don't believe in Jesus Christ, the door to heaven is closed. We're told that in Proverbs, and Paul writing in Romans, in Proverbs, he who despises the word will be destroyed. And Paul writes in Romans 2, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And Jesus says in John 3, he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So the question needs to be asked, who has this power? Is it Peter only? Well, it's a church that believes that Peter has the power because Jesus said to him to do this. And only those whom Peter passed it on to, priests, bishops, and so forth, have the power to forgive sins. But in our second reading, we hear that the Lord bestowed that power upon all his disciples. We read in John 20, 21 and 23. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. This was on Easter Sunday evening, and Jesus is speaking to 10 of the disciples. Judas is already dead. Thomas wasn't there. And so Jesus is telling them they have the same power and authority as he had spoken to Peter earlier in chapter 18 of the book of Matthew. Forgiving and retaining, loosing and binding, locking and unlocking are all the same command. The power and the authority to do these things has been given to all believers. To announce this to the other believers, to proclaim that those who are impenitent, this door of heaven opened to them. And we see that all of us have that authority and power in our sermon text this morning from Matthew 18, 15, 18. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. These words of Jesus are spoken to all believers. You have the authority, you have the power to forgive sins in Jesus' name, not just me as pastor. In a Christian congregation, we're so concerned with each other that if we find one of our brothers and sisters living a sinful lifestyle, the Lord says, you know it, you go and privately tell him his fault. And in this way, try to lead him to repentance, to look to Jesus, and then announce forgiveness in Christ. This is done out of love for the sinner and also to maintain decency and order in the congregation. It's done to show that the one who's caught in this sin and to others who know of it, that Christ does not condone this kind of lifestyle, and neither does his church. Living in an unrepentant sin leads to death, leads to damnation. These steps that we call church discipline need to be followed for the sinner's sake. When the Holy Spirit works repentance in the heart of that sinner, and they're led to repent of their sins, look to Jesus, there is joy and there's rejoicing when we announce to them, forgiveness of all your sins because of Jesus' shed blood. From these three passages, we see that Jesus has given this office of the keys to every believer in Christ, to the whole church. We're to proclaim forgiveness through his shed blood. We have the authority to forgive sins. All of us. To tell our neighbor when they confess to us that they're sorry for what they did, to announce forgiveness to them. Our spouse, our children, our relatives, friends, strangers, each other as members of this congregation. Jesus said in Luke 24, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. We also have the sober, solemn responsibility to say to those who do not repent of their sins, who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, who do not believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that their sins are still bound to them. The door to heaven to them is shut. But if and when they confess their sins, there is the joy of announcing forgiveness alone through Jesus. The second part of this chief teaching is confession. The office of the keys and confession. When most of us hear about confession, most people think of a confessional booth and a priest in a private confession. But Martin Luther was not thinking about that when he wrote about this confession. We read in our first text for this section, Psalm 32, verse 5, David's words that he wrote after he was confronted with his sin of adultery with Bathsheba. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. From this passage, we find that confession has two parts to it. The first is that we acknowledge, we admit, we repent of our sins. And the second, we receive the Lord's forgiveness. Without a heartfelt confession of sins, then you cannot have any forgiveness received. Our second passage is from 1 John 1, 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we believe that we don't have sins, then we lie to ourselves. Everything Jesus did then, his perfect life, his suffering, his being damned for us, means nothing because we don't need it. But if we're led to see our sins, confess our sins, look to Jesus Christ for forgiveness, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, not because we repented, but because Jesus earned that forgiveness for us by his suffering, death, and resurrection. We are cleansed. Every sin that we commit, whether it be with our mouths, whether it be with our thoughts, whether it be by our actions, all against God. And so it is to him that we need to confess our sins. Luther writes in this part two of his confession, "Before God, we should plead guilty of all our sins, even those we don't know we have done, as we do in the Lord's Prayer." Our sin is so deeply rooted, so deeply infected in our hearts, that oftentimes we don't even know when we've sinned. And we surely can't remember all the sins we've done every day. We do know because of our sins. We deserve God's wrath, being separated from God, eternally damned. And so when we confess our sins, we confess all of our sins, known and unknown, remembered or forgotten. And what a great blessing it is to hear the words of the verse just prior to our second sermon text this morning, 1 John 1, verse 7. "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." In the Greek, it's literally each and every sin. Martin Luther continues, "However, before one another, we should confess only those sins which we know and feel in our hearts." That means if we sin against someone, we need to go and confess that sin and ask for forgiveness from that individual person. If we're not sorry and don't repent and confess our sins to that person, how can we confess our sins to God? And if we've been the one who's been sinned against, and someone comes to us and says, "Please forgive me," we need to, out of love for that individual, announce forgiveness to them, even as Christ forgives us. But there is another reason why this private confession is so important. That we confess maybe to a Christian friend or to a pastor of a certain sin that may be weighing on us, it may be bothering us, because of the great comfort and blessing we receive when we hear again and again and again that Jesus' love for us is endless, his forgiveness for us is endless, it's everlasting, and no sin is too great for our Lord to forgive. But there's another reason why sometimes private confession is so important. Sometimes we carry around in our hearts guilt. Guilt for something we said to someone. Guilt for something we did to someone that we love very much. Or guilt from our immoral, lustful thoughts. And it's hard for us to accept that forgiveness that Jesus gave to us. And so we need to talk to someone and hear again and again and again the assurance that Jesus shed blood, not our feelings, assures us of forgiveness. It's a done deal. Jesus already paid for our sins. That cleanses our conscience. That takes away our guilt. Jesus did this 2,000 years ago to pay for every single sin. And not just our sins, but the guilt and the shame that we feel, it's washed away. And so we should not put our confidence in our feelings or our emotions, but in the historical fact, Jesus died to pay for my sins, guilt and all. Every Sunday, we perform a public confession of our sins, and a public announcement of the forgiveness of our sins. And it's usually done at the very beginning of the service as we come and approach our holy, our almighty God. It's no wonder that Martin Luther added this office of the keys and confession to the six chief teachings of our catechism. Without the forgiveness of sins, we'd be lost forever. And without the announcement of the forgiveness of sins, faith wouldn't be created in our hearts. We wouldn't be strengthened in our faith. We would have no comfort. We'd have no peace. The Lord has not only given us an open door to everlasting life himself, but he has called you and me to proclaim that open door by proclaiming sins forgiven, by telling others, your sins are forgiven through Jesus. When you repent and look to Jesus, that sin, that forgiveness is yours. It's your precious gift given to you freely by Jesus out of love for you. But to all who reject this gospel, as we said, we have that sorrowful task to say, because of your rejection of Jesus, because of your impenitent heart, there is no forgiveness. The door of heaven is closed to you. May the Holy Spirit lead us to forgive our sins on a daily basis, in our rooms, in our homes, publicly, here in church, and rejoice in that gospel message that Christ has washed us from all of our sins. So, be of good cheer, brothers and sisters. Rejoice. All your sins are forgiven you. Amen. The peace of God which passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.